All right, let's see how much we can cover. I'm hoping that we are going to finish up to chapter 22, verse 23. So let's go to Acts 21, verse 37, all the way to chapter 22, verse 23. We are a lot of it is narrative, so it's a little bit easier. So we'll start reading there very soon. A little bit of the context here. Remember, Paul has been apprehended. He is now a prisoner. We will find this situation all the way to chapter 26. So chapters 22 to 26, Paul is really a prisoner who is defending himself against the accusations. These are times in Israel that are very tumultuous, meaning there is a lot of anti-Roman sentiment. Roman has occupied, or actually has conquered Israel, right? But some things are beginning to start rising up. There's a lot of nationalism, meaning that Israel is becoming more, hey, we want to be independent, we want to be our own. We're tired of Rome trying to control us. So things are kind of boiling up. Now, it actually in AD 66 is when things start developing a little more, not too far away from where Paul is at right now, around 10 years prior to this. So that sentiment is already boiling. So anyone who rises up and takes a side of the Roman government is not going to be seen as someone very good to Israel. Or somebody who starts even just favoring Gentiles will not be seen as someone good or someone who supports Israel. Now, eventually in AD 70, Israel is crushed because there is an uprising by the Jewish people to try to free themselves from Rome, and Rome crushes them, absolutely destroys everything. The temple and what Israel is totally destroyed after that. So in this context, notice Paul has been preaching the gospel, right, for a number of years now. And Paul is seen as a threat. Why is he seen as a threat? He is proclaiming the gospel. Who's coming to Christ? Gentiles, a lot of Gentiles. They don't, Jewish people do not want Gentiles. They want proselytes. They want people who turn to Judaism, not people who turn away from Judaism. Not only that, though, there are a lot of Jewish people leaving, technically leaving Judaism, right, following this guy called Jesus of Nazareth. So we're going to see that. That's the context of where this is happening. And Paul's trials are again, about 2 years long, and it goes from chapter 22 all the way to chapter 26. Paul has gotten a call, as we know, that involves preaching the good news of the gospel, that Christ is the Lord, Christ is the Messiah, and calling men to repent. For that, Paul is accused of trying to destroy the Jewish faith. So let's look at the first part, or the last part of this chapter, chapter 21, verses 37 to 40. We have Paul's request to speak to the mob. Remember, he's apprehended. He's taken to the Antonia Fortress, which is right outside the temple. All right, and this is what happened, verse 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who raised a rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" Paul said, "I am a Jewish man from Tarsus, Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now, I ask you, let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps of the Antonia Fortress, and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Okay, so here is Paul asking a request to speak. Claudius is the guy who is in charge here. He's a commander. And he asked very politely, right, in a very good, polite manner, "Can you let me speak to the crowd?" Now, Claudius immediately says, "Are you not the Egyptian insurrectionist?" This happened around AD 54. There was this man, an Egyptian guy, who started prophesying that there was going to be a takeover of Rome. So he started getting together with a bunch of zealots, people who wanted to overthrow Rome, and they were going to throw out Rome. Well, it backfired because Felix, who was the governor of Judea, actually preempted them and went on ahead and attacked them before he could even do anything. And Felix was very cruel. Governor, he pretty much massacred people. He massacred about 300 people, took about 200 prisoners, but the guys who was leading the revolt escaped. So this guy who has apprehended Paul, he thinks that's him. Why? Because the Jewish people didn't want this Egyptian either. Didn't like him. So they wanted to get him as well. And so they thought all this uproar that's happening, this guy thought, oh, that must be this guy Claudius, the Egyptian. And until Paul actually asked him, not Paul, but Claudius says, are you not that person? He says, no. But what made this man Claudius think that Paul was that man is that he didn't hear him speak. He thought he didn't speak Greek until Paul asked him in Greek. This Egyptian guy apparently did not speak Greek or did not choose to speak Greek or didn't speak very well. And Paul is totally the opposite. Paul starts speaking in Greek. He says, oh, so aren't you not that guy? He says, no, I'm not. And so Paul says, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia. Now, why would Paul say that to him? Well, back then, where you were born was important. So if you say, I was born in such and such a city, people gave you a little bit of rank. Paul being of Cilicia was a very important city. It was probably one of the most important cities. At what point in time, the city had been very popular and had a lot of people living in it as well. So Paul says, I am of Cilicia. I am a very, this is my citizen. So now he says, I ask you to let me speak. And what does the man say? He gives him permission. Now, so just think about it. How is Paul at this time physically? Right? He just got beaten up, right? Pretty bad. I mean, they really wanted to kill him, right? And he says, let me speak to the people. Most of us would probably say, take me to the barracks, man. I'm out of here, right? Now he says, he asks the guy to let him speak. He motions the people, and he starts speaking in the Hebrew language. The word Hebrew there, it's really the Aramaic. It's not technically the formal Hebrew language. It's a form of Hebrew, which is Aramaic. That's what the apostles spoke in the New Testament. That's what they usually use as a common language. It is very closely related to Hebrew, but it's not formal Hebrew. So Paul speaks in the Aramaic language, which is considered Hebrew as well. And so once people hear this, they actually hear him speaking Hebrew, they actually pay attention, right? So let's look at the second part, Paul's first defense, sharing his testimony. Now this is very important. He's going to share his testimony, and it's very pretty much three parts. You'll see it. But he's going to share the three parts. What do you think the three parts of his testimony are? Which it should be our part.
He's free.
Who he was prior to coming to Christ, right? What else?
How did it happen?
Yes. How did it happen? When did he come to Christ? And then what?
His life after.
And his future now, or how his present now, what he's doing for Christ. Same thing for us, right? If you share your testimony, you should keep those three parts in mind. How was your life before coming to Christ? How did you come to Christ? How is your life now? And that's what Paul's going to do. So let's look at the first part here. Paul's past as an unbeliever in Acts 21, verses 40. Okay, so he starts speaking the Hebrew language. Verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became quieter. Why? He was a guy who speaks the language, right? It's like if I am speaking to a group of Hispanics in English, and all of a sudden I stop and I start speaking in Spanish. They're going to go, oh, well, he speaks Spanish. They totally caught their attention, right? It's almost like when you're walking into a room and you hear people speaking a particular language like Spanish, immediately your ears perk up because those of us who speak Spanish, because we say, hey, somebody's speaking Spanish, my language, right? So it perks up. So these men are listening to him as he's speaking in the Aramaic or the Hebrew language. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. He continued. Here he goes. I am a Jewish man born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail. As both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me, after I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. So the first part that Paul tells him is about his past is who he was. His Paul's, I call it credentials. Paul's credential. Now, notice in verse 22, the first verse says defense. You know what word is used there for defense? Anyone have an idea? The Greek word? No. We have a term used up for the defense of the faith. We use it all the time. Yes, apologetics. He gives his apologia, right? He gives his response, his defense for what? Why is he defending himself? What's the accusation? Why is he defending himself? What's the big accusation they have against him? Yes. Yeah, he's against the law. He's turning against Judaism. He technically wants to overthrow the Jewish religion, right? So Paul is going to defend, gives his apologia, right? His defense. He's going to do that. Well, he first gives him his credentials. He says what? I am a man from where, he says? Cilicia. Tarsus, Cilicia. Again, I told you about the city. This, at one point in time, the city had about 500,000 people. Paul was from that city. He was a citizen. Now, it wasn't easy to be a citizen. And he didn't buy, back then you could buy your citizenship. Too bad in the United States you can't do that, right? Oh, you can!
Yeah, if you have $1 million in debt.
Really? Oh, darn it. Let's pray for money, huh? For those people who don't.
$1 million.
Wow. Well, this is the same case here. They used to be in Rome that if you could buy it. If you were valuable, you have money, you could buy it. And they would give you a certificate, a wooden certificate that you would carry as saying, I am a Roman citizen. That was a great privilege. I mean, how many people were citizens? Now, if you were born, and you earn your citizenship by being born, that was even better. So Paul was born a Jewish citizen, I mean, a Roman citizen. So Paul was a very prominent man. Not only that, but he says he grew up in Jerusalem. I grew up in the city. And he was instructed by a man called Gamaliel. Do you remember that guy? Mm-hmm. Yeah? You met him?
No.
Acts 5:34. Yes, you have. Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, right? And what did he do? Remember in Acts 5 when the disciples are caught and put in jail? Who is the guy who says, hey, listen, If you just let these guys be, eventually they'll die down if this is something of men. But if it's of God, you're going to end up fighting against it. That was him. Be careful about what you're doing to these men. He said, that's Gamaliel. He was considered one of the chief Pharisees. He was probably one of the most like and most prominent teachers of the law. This is the guy who instructed Paul. Paul was at his feet learning from this man. And here's a little bit of how Paul probably went through his process of learning and becoming a rabbi, because Paul was trained to be a rabbi. At about age 5, Paul learned the law of Moses. Jewish people taught the law of Moses to their kids. So around 5 years old, you start teaching them the Torah, right? Which is the law of Moses, first 5 books. They memorized large parts of it. Can you believe that? The 5, and you're talking Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers! With all those names. These people are memorizing. We can't even memorize one without numbers. It's hard for us, right? Then about 10 years old, he starts learning the traditions. Starts learning the traditions of the Jewish people. Around 13, he's sent for training. So Paul was probably around 13 when he started getting training from Gamaliel. Now, notice that Paul says that according to the strict view of our patriarchal law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. Paul is saying, look, I was under this guy. I learned well from him to be a strict interpreter of the Jewish law, and I follow it to the letter. And I was zealous for God. What is he trying to say when he's defending himself and saying that? He's saying, I was just like you. I was zealous. Man, I was better than all of you, and I had the best teacher. Now, Paul continues. That was just a little bit of his credentials. Verse 4 and 5, he goes on. He says, I persecuted this way. What's the way? Right, the way, Jesus, the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail. So remember that? Acts 9, who did he kill? Or he threw the vote to kill Stephen. He persecuted. He was just zealous, right? And he persecuted. And he says, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me, he says, you know what? There's testimony. There's proof that I actually did this. There's evidence. Some of these people are still alive. Some of them probably were there who knew Paul in his former way of dealing with believers. And he tells them, I was that man. I persecuted them. I put them in jail. And he says, I was heading to Damascus to do what?
Bring people from the way there and bring them back to Jerusalem.
Right? So again, he's connecting with them, saying, you know what? So zealous I was that I went and got, and wanted to go get these people and drag them, bring them to trial, and kill them if they were found to be guilty of violating our law. So Paul says, that's my path. I have my credentials as a Jewish person. I am a Jewish person, right? I was trained as a rabbi. I was a persecutor of the way. But then in verse 6, he's going to tell them his encounter with Jesus. Verse 6, as I was traveling and near Damascus by noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? Said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews residing there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. Then he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins by calling on his name. After I came back to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue I had those who believe in you in prison and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by and approving, and I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. Then he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, so let's look at his encounter with Jesus. Where else have you read the testimony of Paul, how he came to Christ? Besides this chapter, we've seen it long time ago. Chapter, you should memorize that. I mean the chapter where it's found. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 is when he actually stones Stephen, and chapter 9 is where he comes to Christ, right? In chapter 9, though, who tells the how Paul came to Christ? Who's telling that part? Or you can look it up. I mean, it's not secret. But who's telling that part of his testimony in chapter 9?
Luke.
In this case, it's his testimony, but who's telling it? Paul. So this is a first-person narrative as opposed to a third-person narrative, right, of his belief. Now, you're also going to notice that he stays away from certain things that does not go well with the Jewish people. And we'll see them right now, okay? Why? Because he wants to adapt it to the Jewish audience who's listening. And he wants to share how he is a Jewish guy who has come under the control of Jesus, right? And how he is doing this, preaching the gospel to them because he's called by him to do so. And that is something that he thinks he needs to do and share with them to understand why he's doing what he's doing. And he's not really abrogating or eliminating the Jewish faith. Now, it says here that he shared how Jesus of Nazareth appeared to him on the way to Damascus, right? Now, also, he says Jesus of Nazareth. You know why? Again, that's important for the Jewish. Why? He's a Jewish man, right? He's like the rest of us. But not only that, he is the one who they killed, right? And what happened to him after he was killed? He raised up. So who's speaking to him? Jesus. The resurrected Jesus is speaking to him. He says, I had that experience with him as I was going to Damascus, and he confronted me, right? Verse 7 and 8 tells how what the Lord tells him, right? You are persecuting me. Now, Paul is sharing this and saying, I wasn't seeking this, right? I didn't seek the Lord to save me. Who found him? It's the Lord. It's a revelation from heaven, right? Now, likely, Paul was impacted by the testimony of who? Who impacted? Stephen, right? That probably impacted. Left him an imprint. In fact, we'll see a little bit later how he is, how he mentions him, right? Now, it says here that it is the God of the Jewish faith that had allowed him to see the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Verse 14. Jesus. Notice the contrast, righteous. You guys think he was a criminal. He's the righteous one of God. He is a Messiah, and you guys killed him. And he's saying, he is the one that called me, that he is the one that decided to show himself to me. And he also shares about this man, right? Who is he? Ananias. And notice that what he called him, what does he call him? Why would he say that? He was connecting it to the audience, right? Hey, a man who was, he didn't say he was a believer of the way. He didn't mention that. He left it out on purpose because he wants the audience to say, there is a Jewish man committed to the law who came, right? He doesn't even tell them that Ananias had a revelation from the Lord. He didn't speak about that. He focused on, hey, there's this man, right? The focus is not going to be Ananias. It's going to be what God has done in me. And sharing it to them, saying, why am I doing what I'm doing? And expecting them to understand that. So the Lord appoints Ananias to be the messenger, to come and heal Paul. And Paul is healed. And Ananias brings a message to him and tells him, what? You will be what? Verse 15. A witness for him, for the Lord. What else? To all people. Notice he doesn't say Gentiles yet. He leaves it also open. He's not going to say Gentiles yet. But he says, to all people, what you've seen and heard. And now Ananias invites him to what? To be baptized. Right? And he has already become a believer. Baptized, washed away your sins by calling his name. Now, it doesn't mean here that he actually gets baptized and his sins are forgiven. He's saying that baptism is that representation of being washed away from our sins by calling his name. So this is not teaching that if you get baptized, your sins are forgiven. He's just saying that this happens when you're a believer, and when you're baptized, you're given testimony of that has already happened in your life. Your sins are already forgiven. All right, so that's his background, his testimony. Up to now is the confrontation with Jesus. That's his to the point where he comes to Christ. Now, the next part is the part where he was already a believer. Verse 17. Remember, Paul comes to Christ. Does he immediately go to Jerusalem? From what we've learned? No. So how long is he away? He goes away for a while. How long do you think it was? Damascus in Arabia? What? Paul tells you. Yes, it's 3 years. Galatians 1:17. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia, came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas. And I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now I am not lying in what I write to you. God is my witness. So Paul had come back after 3 years, come to Jerusalem. And here he gets the revelation in the temple. Okay, what happens? Let's look. What revelation? Kempster gets into the temple and he goes into a, what he says? Trance. Ecstasy. That's the word. Now, this is the first time we hear that Paul had this experience. Now, why in the temple? Do you realize that that has a significance for the Jewish people that are listening to? It's people who were listening and understood the Old Testament right away to thinking, okay, he went into the temple, had this vision. Can you think of anyone in the Old Testament who had a vision in the temple? They would have thought about it right away. They knew the Bible quite well, the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint. Isaiah 6.
Moses?
Isaiah 6. Moses was not in the temple. Isaiah gets a vision in the temple. He's in the temple and sees God, the holiness. He sees the holiness of God. And God calls him to do what? To preach. He says, who should I send? Send me. Paul saying, alluding to that, saying, God called me in the temple. He gave me this vision. A calling. What did God say to him? Hurry, right? Get out of Jerusalem. They will not accept your testimony about me. He said, the Lord tells him to get out because people won't hear his testimony. Paul is Jesus' messenger, right, whom the Jews will refuse to listen to. So he's telling them, look, the Lord told me this. Told me that you guys would not listen to me. But what did Paul say? He insisted. What did he say? He argued with the Lord.
He basically said, well, they should know that I did all these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I persecuted, and so they should accept me now.
Exactly. They should accept my message. Look, I was one of you. In what I am now, I didn't do it. It's God called me. He says, they don't understand. The people already come to believe, Paul says, right? He says, many Gentiles. And besides that, they know that I was approving the death of Stephen. What did the Lord say? I love that, right? The Lord doesn't argue with Paul. He says, go. I'm going to send you. This is your time to go. Because there are times when the Lord will deliver him. Right? In this case, he delivers him out of this. He's not caught and he's not put in jail. Now, where is he now when he's speaking these words? He's in prison. He's a prisoner. And is God going to deliver him? No! He's going to stay 2 years a prisoner and the Lord will not deliver him. After 2 years, he will be delivered for a little while and he goes off to places like Spain and then he'll come back and be rearrested and eventually he will be put to death. But he remains in jail for quite a few years. So it is interesting. It says that in the temple he received this, and the Lord told him, go, get out. Now, but notice what he says to them that the Lord told him to do. Verse 21. This is the point that he hasn't made yet. He said to me, what did the Lord say? Go, because I will... Gentile. Now he mentioned the word that they did not want to hear. Gentiles. They did not want to hear this. They did not want to hear that he's taking the message of this Messiah, right, to the Gentiles. They do not want people that are going to come against the Jewish faith. Now, do you think that there are people that are going to oppose our message nowadays when God has called us to do something? We're his ambassadors, right? They don't want to believe, right? They'll make up all kinds of excuses to refuse to accept the testimony of our Lord, right? They will make up anything. People who are zealous for things, they will. We have a huge dilemma in our culture, and even in the United States and throughout the world. There is a religion that is competing very forcefully against Christianity and all other forms of religion, right? Who is very zealous, who wants to destroy Christianity and everything that it represents, which is what?
Secular humanism.
That's one, but that's not, they're not in this conquest. They're doing it very subtle.
Okay.
Who's in this real conquest?
Islam.
And they have a strategy.
They're both very strong.
Yeah. And one of those, they're going to go against each other, hopefully. Maybe that will help. But they're very strategic. You realize that a lot of them are just going into cities, creating their own communities, you know, becoming part of them, resident citizens with power, right? And then changing, asserting their own rights, the way of living in the name of religion. But the idea is, hey, we're going to start populating this and controlling everything. It's happened a lot in Europe. It's going to start happening more in the United States, right? And because we have this idea of being politically correct, we're probably going to allow a lot of things until we have something more drastic happen. But again, this is the people that are zealous for what? A religion. Right? I was hearing a sermon it's like about the afterlife this week, and pastor was saying, you know what? I have bad news for those people that Islam, the teaching that when you die, you're going to be met by virgins and you're going to have seven ladies or whatever, or have your own planet. I got news for you. It ain't happening over there. That's not what he said, but I just said it in my own way. We do not have that kind of relationship in heaven. There is no relationship with people in that regard, right? There is no propagation. Not going to happen. They're not going to face that. They're going to face, well, the eternal damnation, right, if they don't know Christ. So up to this point, the people have listened to Paul, right? What happens? Verse 22. They listened to him up to this word. Gentiles. Oh, my gosh. When they raise their voice, she's shouting. What do they shout? Wipe this person off the earth. Oh, my gosh. I can hear myself all the way. It's a disgrace for him to live. But can you, no, but look at the passion. Did they not have that passion? They want to wipe this man right now from the face of the earth. That's how passionate they are about their religion, right? So Paul's message technically has failed. He has failed to convince them of anything. But that's okay, right? Is the Lord going to use Paul still? Yes. In fact, many of those Romans are going to come to Christ in jail. Paul is going to have more opportunities to share the gospel because he is protected by the Roman government. Until the Roman government killed him, but he actually has a lot more freedom when he's in jail than when he's outside because they protect him. So what do we learn from here before the kids come?
Grumble.
Yeah, that would be, I didn't even think about that.
I'm just saying, if Paul would have grumbled and said, now I'm in prison,
mm-hmm. What
am I doing here? I should be out there preaching to Gentiles.
Absolutely.
God's
yes. That's part of what we learned. Our calling, right? Our calling is to share the gospel, to be his witnesses, to be his martyrs, whatever the cost may be. And we need to trust in the sovereignty of God. Whatever is going to happen to us is going to happen at God's timing. And Paul didn't die until a lot later than that. And number two is, we need to defend our faith, right? And what's the best way to defend our faith? To learn philosophy? No, you don't need to learn philosophy. To take apologetics courses? They're good. But what's the best way? What's something people can take away from you as a believer? Your testimony. Share your testimony. They can't do anything about that. Tell them what you were before you came to Christ. Tell them how you came to Christ. Tell them what your life is now. They're either going to reject it and hate you, or they're going to stop and think, well, okay, that makes sense. And you know what? You may not be accepted like Paul, right, either. Paul was, they said, away with him. Kill him. We don't want this guy. He's trying to change our religion.
Should not be allowed.
Isn't that? Well, next time we'll look at what happens afterwards and how Paul is going to even have a better opportunity to witness to not only Jewish people but to Felix the governor, and how he shares his testimony as well. But let's pray.